And while we're at it, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 32. If you don't have a Bible, one of these guys on the ends here, the ushers, would be glad to get one for you. Just raise your hand and they'll get one to you, and you will want one for sure. So, go ahead and take that. We're in Psalm 32 this evening, and let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you so much for your presence here this evening, God. We love to worship your name, and we love to draw near to you and to be closer to you, and we pray that that would continue to be the case this evening as we just open up your word and hear what you have to say to us. May our hearts be ready, God. May our hearts be open to what you want to speak to us this evening, God. May it not be about the other person, but may we, Lord, as your children, before you, listen to you, be willing to obey you, and turn and praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as many of you guys know, this is the last time that we're going to be outside for this series. We will have one more time back inside next Wednesday night. We'll meet in the sanctuary for communion. The week after that, we'll finish up our summer in the Psalms in the sanctuary. And then the week after that, we will be in the men's and women's studies. You guys will enjoy that. Tonight, I honestly believe that this is exactly where we're supposed to be and where we'll probably end up by the time this is all over. I don't know about you guys, but I've really enjoyed our time together in the Psalms. I've learned a lot. I've just enjoyed what the Lord has done. And I really believe that what we're going to talk about tonight and then probably what's going to carry over for next time is exactly where God would have us be. And basically, it's talking about a couple things. One of those things is sin. How many of you guys like to talk about sin? Couple. How many people like to talk about forgiveness? More. Have you ever thought about the fact that there's no such thing as forgiveness unless there's sin? Yeah, it's rough. It's rough. I hate to say it, but I tried to think of it, and in every instance that I can think of that I've been forgiven, I sinned before that. It's a shame. Anyways, we're in Psalm 32. Will you follow with me? David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." You know what? We're going to stop there because I have a feeling we're not going to get past verse 7 tonight anyways. You know what? I'm going to adjust something on my voice real quick. Okay, I don't know if that'll help. Oh, it already did. I don't know if you guys noticed that, but I was as tinny as can be. And now I feel a lot better. Psalm 32. A guy named G. Campbell Morgan said this about this psalm: "Among all the psalms, there is none which touches deeper things in the life of the soul, or more perfectly reveals the methods of Jehovah in the matters of sin, sorrow, and guidance. He is ready to pardon, able to deliver, and willing to guide." I think that's a perfect summation of this psalm. And he started off that quote with saying, there's no other psalm that touches the life of the soul like this psalm does. And there are so many great psalms, and that's what psalms do. They meet us where we're at. They sing praises to God. And what they're supposed to do is they're supposed to bless God, and they're supposed to touch our soul. And really, this one quite possibly could touch us the deepest. I'm not sure where this quote originally came from, but I pulled the entirety of it off of a guy named David Crowder's latest CD. But he said, when our depravity meets his divinity, it is a beautiful collision. That's what this psalm is about. Really, that's what the Christian life is about. When our depravity, that's us as we are, our sin nature, the lowliness of us as humanity, and the divinity, the vastness, the greatness of our God, when those two things meet, it is a beautiful collision. That's what Christianity is about. That's what this psalm is about. Really, this psalm is about sin, and it's about forgiveness, and it's about defeat, and it's about victory. It's about us, and it's about God. It begins in verses 1 through 2 with the blessings of God's forgiveness. And I know we read this already, but let's read it again, because this is where the whole idea of this psalm comes from. David says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And we'll stop right there for now. That's what this is about. The blessings of being forgiven by God. And David is just overjoyed by it at this point in his life. That's what we want to talk about a little bit, is what is forgiveness about, and what does it do to us, and what does it really mean? I love what Warren Wiersbe said about this section. Many of you guys might remember, and many of you are familiar with Psalm 1 anyways, but when we first started this series, we started with the first psalm, and what does it say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, right? Blessed. Well, here this psalm starts with that same idea, blessed, or really, oh, how happy. Well, the first psalm talks about the one that avoids sin, right? Well, this psalm talks about the one who has been disobedient but has been forgiven. That's what we need. That's what we need. And what a beautiful place to be, where we all come to the point where we admit, okay, I've been disobedient. God, I've transgressed. I've crossed the line. God, you've given your commandments, and I've crossed the line. I've broken your law. And if we were to just have Psalm 1, we'd go, well, blessed is the man who didn't do that. But what about me? But here we have the whole truth of the gospel. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. And remember, forgiveness doesn't happen unless there's been sin. But forgiveness is God's side of the equation, the whole beautiful part of it. And Paul, when writing to the Romans, talks about this very thing. In Romans 4, 5 through 8, Paul says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And then Paul says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes out of this very psalm, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Beautiful, very beautiful. Just so you know, the word impute, we don't use it all that much. It's really an accounting term. And what it means is to put something or to credit something to someone's account. And the beautiful idea here is the fact that David is saying, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. But he's already said that he has sinned. So how does a just God not impute sin to the sinner. Paul says it very beautifully. In fact, he describes this whole transaction so well in Colossians 2. This is verses 13 through 14. And you, that's us, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. God did impute our sin. He just didn't impute it to us. Our sin was paid for, just not by us. He took the handwriting of those things, those sins, those transgressions that we had done that were against us, and he took them and he nailed them to the cross. Jesus paid for those sins. Amazing. Another psalm that very closely parallels Psalm 32, and we're going to kind of parallel this psalm with it as we go through Psalm 32, and that is Psalm 51. They were really written with kind of the same idea. Psalm 51 specifically was written by David after he had confessed before the Lord his sin with Bathsheba. And I don't know about you guys, but I think that's probably, I mean, that's one of the saddest points in Scripture, when this man of God, this man with a heart after God, and God had used him and given him so much victory, and then we see him in this case, and you can read about it again if you'd like to, right around 2 Samuel 11, 12, right in there, and we just see this man of God fall into horrible sin, horrible. And Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote after he had confessed his sins in regards to this sin with Bathsheba. What he said in verse 13 of Psalm 51 is this. He said, "Then I will teach transgressors your way," talking to God, "and sinners shall be converted to you." And I really believe that Psalm 32 is part of the fulfillment of that. In Psalm 32, he's teaching sinners God's way. And he's leading sinners to God. And that's so important. That's David's goal. And really, we'll talk about it in a little bit. That ought to be our goal too, with people that don't know the Lord and with everybody here, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. The blessings of forgiveness. And I'll ask it just straight out, how? How are we forgiven? We already talked about it. The cross. The blood of Jesus. There's no other way. How are you and I forgiven? One way and one way alone. It's by believing in what Jesus did on the cross. So the next question would be, well, what did David know about the cross? Did David know about the cross? How did he pray these things? And their ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus going to the cross. Well, in some ways, of course, David didn't know about the cross. I mean, he lived 1,000 years before Jesus ever came to the earth, and he never knew the details, of course, like we do now. But it doesn't take much reading through what David wrote to really see that David understood at his core that God, that sin was real, that sin had to be punished, and that God was the Savior. David knew that God was going to take care of his salvation. He might not have known exactly how, but that's what faith is. A lot of times, we don't know exactly how. We know the cross, but try thinking about that for a while. And then you get back in the same spot. Okay, God, you're my Savior. I have to be settled with just that. David, of course, in Psalm 22, he depicts the crucifixion in such a detailed way. And as he talks about sacrifices, even in this psalm, and in Psalm 51, and then throughout the psalms, we see that he really did have a good idea. And that was the whole idea of the sacrifices. That was so much of what the Old Testament was and is still about. It's pointing to Jesus. The sacrifices was an example of what Jesus was going to do for us. When the priest Well, the person who had sinned brought that animal, the goat or the bull, brought that animal before the priest. The priest would have that person put his hand on the head, representing the fact that I'm symbolically transferring my sins to this animal, and then the animal would be killed. Now, can that animal pay for that person's sin? No. But it was a picture. It was a picture of what Jesus was going to do. Even the idea of the scapegoat. You guys know about the Day of Atonement, where once a year, all of Israel would gather, one of the great feast days of Israel. And basically what would happen with the scapegoat where there were two goats that were brought before the high priest. They would cast lots. The unlucky one would be sacrificed. That was a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's a picture of what God did. Our sins have been paid for. But then the other goat, what would happen is the high priest would lay both of his hands on that goat's head, confess all of Israel's sins, and then a priest would lead that goat out into the wilderness, and the goat, especially after seeing what happened to his buddy a little bit before that, would take off running over the mountains, and that was a picture of what God did with our sins. He removed them. Even David said in Psalm 103:12, he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's what God does. That's what forgiveness is. Now, do we feel and do we experience the consequences? Yes. Yes. But we also sense God's mercy. And we also know the truth that that sin has no more power over us, because God has dealt with that sin. Sin and forgiveness. Like we talked about, when our depravity meets His divinity, it's a beautiful collision. That's what the gospel is about. That's what we're talking about tonight. And you know what, guys? This is the gospel. Our sin, God's forgiveness. Jesus on the cross, Jesus raising from the dead. That's the gospel. And you know what? All of us here need to be preaching the gospel. We need to be telling others about the gospel. And you need to be telling each other about the gospel. Christians telling Christians about the gospel? What's that about? You know what, guys? We need to, because we forget. We need to be reminded of God's forgiveness. We need to be brought to the cross constantly, daily. We need to be reminded of what our sin is about and what our forgiveness is about. And we need to do that with each other, because, guys, we forget. And the best thing we can do is be honest that we do forget. I heard a great story about Martin Luther not that long after the Reformation, and some of his the people in his congregation had come to him frustrated because he just kept preaching the gospel. He wouldn't teach anything else. Week in, week out, just keep teaching the gospel. And they said, when are you going to teach us something else? Martin Luther said, until you walk in looking like people that are truly liberated by the truth of the gospel, I'm going to keep teaching you the gospel. That's powerful. And it's real. We forget, don't we? How many times in our days, if we only brought to bear the truth of the gospel, would our perspective be different? Would we go about things differently? We need to remember that. That's an important point that I want to make tonight, is we need to be teaching each other the gospel. Not in a derogatory way, not in a, oh, you're a sinner, man, you gotta, you know, and just make them feel super low, but we got to be careful not just to go, oh, well, they're a Christian, so, you know, they know, so I'm just going to kind of, you know, let God show them. Now, God knows, and sometimes I think that's the way it's got to be, but we need to be careful, and we need to be on our toes and remember to teach the gospel to others. Don't take it for granted that, oh, you know, that person's disappointed because they sinned, but I'm not going to remind them about the greatness of God's forgiveness, because they already know they're a Christian, right? We forget. Just keep reminding. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all wrong with that. And again, it's not about changing ourselves. We don't need our behavior changed. We need our hearts changed. Remember, that's what we sang tonight, and we find that in Psalm 51, verse 10. That's where that song came from. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's what we need. And that's what we need to be reminded time after time, that that's what we need. When we sin, do we find ourselves saying, oh, I can't ever think that thought again. I can't ever say that word. Or do we find ourselves saying, God, I'm a sinner. I need a clean heart. I think that just came from my heart, God. Believe it or not. And I need to be changed. And that's where the change needs to start. In Psalm 51:6, David says, God, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. That's what we need. We need a change from the inside out. So we've talked about the blessings of forgiveness. And now we're going to talk about what we need to be forgiven from. In verses 3 through 4 of this psalm, it's really clear. Just the burden of unconfessed and unforgiven sin. We see David going through it when he says, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. Your hand was heavy upon me. And he goes on. Just the burden of sins not dealt with. And that's what this section talks about. Sometimes we forget that the whole reason that hiding our sin is not good is because when we hide our sin, it can't be dealt with appropriately. It can't be forgiven. It can't be dealt with, and we can't be cleansed. And so many times we think, I'm not going to confess my sin because I feel horrible already. If I confess it, imagine how horrible I'd feel. That's a lie the enemy feeds to us, and we can believe it for our whole lives, really, and hold things in. But the trouble with hiding our sin is that God is not able to forgive us and deal with those sins. And so those sins end up eating at us from the inside out, instead of what God wants to do is to remember change us from the inside out. And guys, sin is serious. It's very serious to God. I hope you know that. And sin ought to be serious to us too. It does serious things to us. It might as well be serious to us. In verses 5 through 7, David really gives the how-to. We talk about, first of all, the blessings of forgiveness. Then we talk about the burden of unconfessed, unforgiven sin. And then verses 5 through 7, it's the how-to. What do you do about it? David tells us how to deal with our sin. And believe it or not, it's not to hide it. It's not to dress it up. It's not to find a sin that's easier to hide. It's not to pretend like it's not sin. But here it goes. It's to confess it. That's what David says in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. He acknowledged it to God. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So the key is with sin, it has to be dealt with, and so we need to confess. We need to acknowledge those things. And then God deals with them, and he forgives us, and he sets us free. That's what he wants. That's what we really want. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? Confess, it's not supposed to be some super religious term. Confess means to agree with. And so when you confess something, you're saying to God, God, you were right. What you said was wrong. I'm agreeing with you now. It was wrong. I was wrong. That's what confession means. And it doesn't mean to just say it, oh, I did this. But it means to agree that it was wrong. That's what confession is. And I'm right here with you to say, I know that confession is a pain. It's difficult. We hate it. Even as we have a sin nature, I think we must have a confession problem nature too. Because you guys have had young children before? when you tell them, okay, all you got to do is go up and say sorry to your friend that you just punched. And they won't do it, huh? Why not? Oh, they're just words, but they know. They know. It means it's shame to them. And you know what? Confession to us, whether it's pride or whether it's shame, it's difficult. It's difficult to confess to God. It's difficult to confess to a spouse, to a family member, to a friend, to anybody, really. It's just plain difficult. And first of all, I do want to point out to you that when I'm talking about sin, one of the things I feel like I notice more and more in the church, and I'm not saying our church, but I'm just saying Christianity as a whole, is sin just becomes more and more ambiguous. And you call it sin, and then you let the congregation think whatever that means, and you don't address the specific issues. But guys, we're sinners, and we sin. And if we can't think of a sin to confess, then sin is not real enough to us. It's not. If we can't think of a sin to confess today, it's not real enough to us. Or we're not being real enough with ourselves. Because it's one thing to say, okay, I know that I'm a sinner, or I know that I've sinned before. But are we willing to admit how deep that sin is rooted and how real it is? And really, that's one of the big questions of the night and the questions of our lives is, are you willing and ready to deal with your sin? Not the sin you see on TV. That sin's easy to deal with because we can call it like it is. Oh, that guy's horrible. Oh, can you believe that? And as we're doing it, we probably become less and less sinners in our own eyes. It's easy to turn on the TV and watch the local, watch any kind of news. And you get great examples of foolish people and sin and people that were so convinced that they're greater sinners than we are. But you know what? That's between them and God, right? But our sin is between us and God. And are we willing to confront it? Are we willing to? That's a big question, a very big question. But many of us are all too aware of our sins. Many of us know very well, okay, I'm a sinner. Struggle with it constantly. And sin, as I mentioned, sin can be so difficult to confess. And we can get to the point where we just feel like, gosh, I've been hiding these things, and I think it's just killing me. Imagine if more people knew. It would just destroy me that much more. And we've got it wrong when we look at it that way, because things can't be dealt with. We can't put it out there to the Lord and be reminded of how much He loves us. God, You love me in spite of that? Or to our family members, You really still love me? We hold it in, we do ourselves such a disservice, and then sometimes what happens, and as we grow in the Lord, this happens at some stage, is that we confess our sins, and then we start to realize, you know, we say, oh God, I'm sorry I just had that selfish thought. Oh Lord, I'm sorry I just had that angry thought, that lustful thought, that, you know, that wicked thought, I'm sorry. And then you start to realize, God, I'm going to be saying sorry too many times today. God, I'm a sinner. It's not just the actions. I have a sin nature. And you have to go before God and you have to say, God, I can't just say I'm sorry for doing that wicked thing. I have to say, God, I'm hopelessly wicked. And we think to ourselves immediately, right? Well, David talks about it in Psalm 51 again, verse 5, but he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That sin nature. And when we get to that point, and we think it's the worst point ever, right? We start to realize how sinful we are. We think, oh man, God's not going to be able to forgive these things. Then we start to think, oh, I'm not a Christian anymore. Everybody at church doesn't sin at all. And we start to think all these foolish thoughts. And we come to what we think is the worst place imaginable, and we go, God, we're horrible, we're awful, I'm a sinner. And just this light goes on, and God says, okay, square one, we're here, good. Because then God can work. Then God can work in us. Psalm 51, verse 17, another great example of just the way that God is and the way that we aren't. God said, or David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God loves a broken heart. I hate having my heart broken. I despise it. God does not despise it. I hate confessing my sins. God says, if you don't, I can't start working. These things are backwards to our thinking, and the enemy just, he lies to us the whole way through. Sin is good, it's fun. Oh, now we're trapped. Oh, you loser, God can never forgive you. Oh, you're right. He lies to us the whole way through. God's truth is constant the whole way through. Confess your sins. I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. In verse 7, I love this thought here. You are my hiding place, David says. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. David says, you are my hiding place. Remember a little bit ago in verse, when he says, verse 3, he says, when I kept silent, or really in other words, when I tried to hide my sins. That's our first response, right? We remember Adam and Eve in the garden. What did they do? They hid from God, and then they tried to cover their sins by themselves. And God found them, and their covering didn't work. We still try the same thing. Well, David learned another great truth about that beautiful collision when our sin meets God's forgiveness. Before he was hiding his sin, now God is his hiding place. Before he found himself hiding from God, and now he finds himself hiding in God. That's the difference that God wants to make. And it all has to do with God's character. It has nothing to do with, oh, you've sinned too bad so you can't hide in the Lord. No. God's saying, my forgiveness is so great. My forgiveness is great. And guys, really, just in closing tonight, I want to say this. I want it to be real clear. We are sinners. We have to be willing to admit that. We are sinners. And it makes no sense for us to be shocked and surprised by our sin. But you know what? As saved sinners, it makes no sense for us to doubt God's forgiveness. And really, that's what it's all about. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, if your sin is small, then your Savior will be small. But if your sin is great, then your Savior will be great. Guys, if our sin isn't real, then our Savior's not real. But our sin is real. But that's okay. So is God's forgiveness. So is our Savior. So is the cross. So is the fact that Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father praying for us. It's amazing. I want to just remind you, speak to you the words of Nathan the prophet. Again, Psalm 51 particularly, and I think Psalm 32 really came out of David crying before God because of what happened with Bathsheba. And he confessed his sins. And remember, David had hid his sin. And Nathan the prophet came to him. And instead of rebuking David, he told David a story about a wicked man, a hypothetical story. And at the end of it, David said, that guy, he deserves to be executed. He should be punished. And what did Nathan say? This is in 2 Samuel 12:7. Nathan said these words, David, you are that man. In verse 13, just a handful of verses after that, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. That's the gospel right there. You are that man. Look at all those sinners out there. God says, you're a sinner. We say, God, I've sinned against you. And the immediate response is, the Lord also has put away your sin. Why? Because he just kind of swept it under a rug? Why? Because he's just nice and he kind of just, you know, oh, we won't look at that one. No, he's a just God. He's a righteous judge. But instead of nailing the punishment to us, he nailed it to the cross. Jesus has paid for our sins. I felt so strongly that this is what the Lord has for us, and I think it's what he has for us all the time. The cross. Go back to the cross. We'll see how many of you show up in a couple weeks. Because we'll talk about sin again. We'll talk about forgiveness. Because we need to. It's good for us. Praise God. Well, I'm going to have Greg come up and we'll do one sunset song and we'll go. Let's all stand. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we need you. We need you desperately, but we have you. Lord, we've sinned and we've sinned greatly, but our Savior is greater. Jesus has risen from the dead and sin does not have any sting anymore. Death doesn't have any victory. Lord, we look longingly to heaven. We long for the day when we don't have to deal with sin day in and day out. But Lord, we thank you that we have a Savior. And we thank you that you want to change us from the inside out. And I pray for everybody here, Lord. Lord, there's unconfessed sin here tonight, Lord. I pray that you would cause them to whether it be to come forward, whether it be to go to a brother or sister, Lord, tonight and say, I need to pray to God. Lord, I pray that that they would come to you, that they would confess their sins, and that you would be faithful and just to forgive. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Lord, we give you our hearts. We give you everything. Thank you for giving everything to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And if that's you, really it's all of us. If you would like prayer, come forward. Any of us up here would love to pray for you. Those around you would love to pray with you and for you. But don't leave without taking these things before God. And don't go home and just forget about them. Because we can't afford to forget about them tonight. We can't afford to ever forget about them.